I know that all of our church will be listening to this message for those that are traveling, and we'll hear this. What a great morning God graced us with yesterday. A group of about, I think it was 31 of us, if I remembered correctly, and if not, I'm not naming names, so if I forget you. But 31, I think, of us from this local assembly met at Hy-Vee for breakfast and then went down to the 4th of July parade in Bettendorf. And is Peter too yet? 18, 19 months? 23, so almost two. So from 23 months old to 79 years old, we were passing out tracts. I watched a 23-month-old pass out tracts. I watched a 79-year-old pass out tracts. So the gospel was being spread through truth written on paper that people were taking, and I was walking along behind, watching people, many people, multiple people, reading the truth. We had a number of conversations with individuals. Individual conversations were happening. The gospel was proclaimed in the open air that hundreds of people heard. Hundreds of people heard the truth of John 3:16 as it was proclaimed in the open air. And we had a highly successful morning. Look around. Look around you out here. You see all these people? Wait a minute. Nobody came. No, look around again. Look around at the people of God who were faithful to God to go out and be obedient to the call that He's put on their lives. See, because success is not measured in any result other than our obedience to our Lord. I was talking to Taylor just this morning. I didn't know this till just before service. She was giving testimony of how challenging it was because she saw people she knew. And that's hard. It's hard when you first see people you know and you're out proclaiming the gospel and doing something so radical, so crazy. And I praise God that Taylor was faithful to give tracts, and whatever level of unfaithfulness or disobedience there was, that God will convince her and convict her that next time it will be different to the glory of God. I am overwhelmed. I really am. When I was praying about this morning, I can't express the thankfulness and the humility to be part of a local assembly who loves God and loves people enough to go out and proclaim the gospel. It is extremely humbling to me. And I'm very thankful for the grace of God, and each of you should feel the same. For those of you that weren't there, you should feel the same. Be thankful that you are an integral part of this local assembly that loves the Lord and loves people. That we labor together for the proclamation of the gospel. And may, by God's grace, may we labor more diligently. May we redeem the time with more urgency as we continue to go forward. Today we're going to put our journey on the gospel according to Apostle John, St. John. We're going to put that on hold. We're going to put that on hold for a week, maybe two, depending on how far I get through this today. We're going to look at John 1:14 next week. I'm going to read it because I want you to get excited about it, as excited as I am. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I would argue that verse right there, I could argue, that might be the most pivotal, the most informative passage in all of Scripture about God's plan of salvation. That the Word became flesh, that God Himself became flesh. God Himself dwelt among us. All that entails. But because of the magnitude of what happened, and then the fallout of what happened on June 26th, when the highest court in this land, the Supreme Court, lied. And they told a lie. And the leader of our country, the highest ranking office in the country, the President of the United States, he too lied. And I don't want us to be caught up in those lies. What is my calling, what I am accountable to, is to equip the saints. So this morning, I intend to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the ministry that we have got to engage in concerning the topic of homosexual marriage. The title of today's sermon is Homosexual Marriage Equals Purple Obtuse. It's not going to go in a book title because it's not going to sell. And it doesn't even make any sense. Tyler called me yesterday, and, you know, Tyler gives me a lot more credit than I deserve. You know, Pastor, purple obtuse, you know, purple kind of being an odd color and obtuse kind of be foolish, you know, and so homosexual marriage, no, I'm not that wise. I was just last week throwing out words like I do and trying to think of something that sounded completely ridiculous. If I were to walk up to someone on the street and say, hey, what do you think of purple obtuse? What are you talking about? Purple. Any of a group of colors with a hue between violet and red. That's purple. Any of a group of colors with a hue between violet and red. Obtuse. Lacking quickness of perception or intellect. Lacking quickness of perception or an angle between 90 and 180 degrees. So what does the color purple have to do with obtuse? Absolutely nothing. It's oxymoronic. It's an oxymoronic statement. Two words in conjunction that don't go together. And the reason that I say that and the reason that the message is titled that is because homosexual marriage is like saying purple obtuse. They are two words that have been put in conjunction that don't go together. It doesn't make any sense. It has as much logic as purple obtuse. And unfortunately, even the people in this room have bought into a lie that those two words somehow even make sense together. And by the way, don't call it gay marriage. Because God doesn't call homosexuality gayness. He calls it homosexuality. And we want to reduce it to gay. It actually has some positive connotations. Because gay, well, until I was about 8, gay meant happy. It's not gay. It's homosexuality. And as God's people, we need to call things what they are. You may hear me today even slip and say gay marriage. It's homosexual marriage. And those words don't go together. This lie that was told by the Supreme Court and by our president and by so many of our leaders. It may be true. Well, it is true. It is true that there are rights that have been granted to homosexuals. That there have been rights granted to. So while those rights have been granted by America to this group of sinners, it doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it acceptable. To God or to us, beloved, America once again has snubbed its nose at God and said, we don't want you. We don't want your precepts and your ways. We want nothing to do with you. Leave us alone. And by the way, it's what he's doing. See, America, the Supreme Court, didn't create marriage. So after God, he'd made the earth, he'd made the atmosphere, he made dry land, he made the oceans and the plants, he made the sun and the moon and the planets. And then he made creatures in the water, and then he made birds, and then he made land animals. And after he had done all of that, then God created marriage, the creation of marriage. Marriage is the foundation of all human relationships. I want to repeat that again. Marriage is the foundation of all human relationships. What do I mean by that? I mean this. I mean that marriage was the first human relationship that God created. The very first human relationship was marriage. And therefore, the foundation of humanity is marriage. Listen, the foundation of humanity is our relationship with God, but I'm talking about human relationships are founded. The very foundation was in marriage. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to be turning around in our Bible some today. And I would encourage you to turn to some of these places. You may not be able to keep up, but sometimes you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where we find the creation account. God made all these things, like I just went through, like you've gone through. He made everything. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now remember, God had said it was good. When he created all these things the first 5 days, he created it, he saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." The triune God had created all of the universe that was good, and then he said, "Let's make our crowning glory, man. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." They will be the pinnacle of creation because they are made in our image. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So God created man in his own image as male and female. Now we're going to get there in a little bit. God created them, male and female. And then it says this in verse 28. "Then God blessed them and said to them," what was the very first thing God said to man and woman? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." So he creates man, he creates marriage, he creates a man and a woman, he creates this institution, and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Go and be the pinnacle of my creation. Make more human beings by procreating that will ensure that you will fill the earth and subdue it. Go do that." So he creates this institution. He creates man. And the first thing he does is he creates marriage. And he tells these married people, "Go make babies." And remember, everything had been good up to that point. Then verse 31, "Then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." First time we see it was very good. The creation of man and woman in the image of God, created to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, was very good. Turn one or two pages, Genesis 2, verse 18. Now, in case, we really don't do a lot of this, but in case you think, well, Genesis 2 comes after Genesis 1, it must be chronological. No, Genesis 2 just goes into more of a descriptor of Genesis 1 as far as the creation of man. So here's what we see in Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. God had made God had made Adam in his image. He had taken dust, formed it into man, and breathed life into man. He had made Adam. And he saw it was not good. This is the first place we see in Scripture where something's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. By the way, he's taking dominion. Adam is taking dominion by naming the creatures. You have dominion over your children. You name your children. You know, in the authoritative structure, man named woman, as we'll see in a little bit. Adam named Eve. There's a structure. But here we see he's taking dominion by naming these. And whatever Adam called every living creature, each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. None of these animals would work as a completer for Adam. Why? Because we know what God's about to tell them. Because in Genesis 1, we see what was his first instruction to them. Be fruitful and multiply. Could Adam be fruitful and multiply with any of these any of this other creation? Any of these animals? No. So there's no helper. There's no completer. Scripture goes on, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. So, God has created them male and female. And in his image, he created them male and female. And then he made them to be one flesh. Verse 24, therefore. Now, this is so telling. I'll probably touch on it again when we get to Matthew 19, but it's so telling. Look what God says right here. So you've got nothing as far as humanity except for Adam and Eve. You've got man that wasn't good for him to be alone, and now out of man was created woman. And this is what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. What is a father and mother? Do you see how the family structure, the foundation of all human relationships, is in marriage? Because he presupposes, or he includes in this statement, God says, Moses writes through God's providence that if therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That family looks like this. Dad, mom, male, female, husband, wife, be fruitful and multiply. Babies come, leave dad, mom. Go out here, find wife, husband, find wife, procreate, leave dad and mom. This is the model for humanity. This defines marriage. But it doesn't use the word marriage. How can you say it defines marriage? What does the Apostle Paul use in Ephesians 5? What Old Testament scripture does he quote from when he's writing in Ephesians 5 about marriage? This one. Marriage is defined, and Paul says so. What passage does Jesus, when Jesus is talking about marriage in Matthew 19, what passage does he quote? This one. This is marriage. The word's not used. I want you to be equipped. It doesn't matter. The word is not used. It is the definition of marriage as we then see when Paul writes and Jesus talks and the writings of Jesus. This is marriage. God defined marriage. God defines sexuality. He created sexuality. God purposed sexuality to be between one man, husband, one woman, wife, in a marital bed, in a marriage. That's God's definition. One man, one woman, husband, wife, procreating. God defines marriage. He's defined it. Point two today. Homosexuality is unnatural, forbidden, and an abomination. It's unnatural, it's forbidden, and it is an abomination. We must understand this. We must believe this, and we must be willing to tell people the truths about this. Is this the worst sin ever? No. But my desire and your desire, brothers and sisters, is that thieves be saved, and liars be saved, and adulterers be saved, and homosexuals be saved. See, the lie that's being told today is a damning lie. It is a damning lie to tell someone that homosexuality is okay, or that homosexual marriage go together, those words even would be able to be conjoined. That is a damning lie. If people believe that, are they right with God? If they believe that and live that, of course they're not. They're headed to hell. If people believe that homosexuality and gay marriage, homosexual marriage is okay, then they're believing a lie that has them damned to hell. See, if somebody believes that murder is okay, believes that murder is acceptable, that is a damning lie. Oh, but wait, our country says you can murder at will as well. It's a damning lie. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural. The word natural is phusikas, and it's actually spelled P-H-Y-S. It's where we get physics from. Phusikas, it means agreeable to nature. Good by instincts of nature. Exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Phusis, the nature of things, the force, the laws of nature. So here's what God says about homosexuality. It's unnatural. And look, it's not rocket science. It is so easy to understand. What is the natural order of things? Male and female to procreate. It goes against the laws of nature to think of male and male or female and female. It's unnatural. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What do we see about homosexuality right here in these verses? We see it's unnatural. It goes against the order of things. And it's shameful and disgraceful. God hates it like he hates all sin. He always has and he always will. Turn to Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, starting in verse 1. This is the law being given to Moses. Not the Ten Commandments, but the law being given to Moses that he's telling to the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do." Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So don't live like the Egyptians. Don't live like the Canaanites. Don't live like the pagans. Don't live like the Gentiles. So where you came from, Egypt, don't live like that. And where you're going into, Canaan, don't live like that. I'm going to tell you how to live. You shall observe my judgments, God says, and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So, you're not going to live like Egyptians, and you're not going to live like Canaanites. Here's how you're going to live. And now he starts telling them. Verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Verses 7 through 19, Moses goes into more of the same. Right here he says, and what he says is, near of kin. So he says sex is forbidden, and he talks about with fathers or mothers or sisters or grandchildren or aunts or uncles or daughter-in-laws or son-in-laws or sister-in-laws. Herod should have listened to that. No polygamy. That's what verses 7 through 19. He goes through and says, no. You shall not do that. No incest. Incest is forbidden. No polygamy. Polygamy is forbidden. The Egyptians and the Canaanites, they do these things, but you don't. Not my people. Verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. What's that say? No adultery. No incest, no polygamy. Now we have no adultery. Pretty much acceptable in American culture, isn't it? Certainly not against the law. What's it do to families? Tears them apart. The very foundation of human relationships gets torn apart. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not perform child sacrifices. You shall not murder your children. That's not against the law in America either. Verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Abomination, taliba. It means disgusting. Not illegal in America. As a matter of fact, it's celebrated now. The White House is painted in rainbow colors. And if you don't celebrate it, you are a bigot. You better celebrate gay marriage or you are an incestive, intolerant bigot. or you're a Christ follower. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. No bestiality. It is perversion. Do you realize there's something called zoophilia? Oh yeah, go look it up, zoophilia. You're zoosexual. I'm not making this stuff up. It is a condition, just like pedophilia. It's where you're attracted to animals. You have a look of disgust on your face. Why don't you have the same look of disgust when I talk about homosexuality or adultery? Why is that, Christian? Because it's disgusting. It is, I agree. And it's disgusting that a man would lie with a man or a woman with a woman. It's disgusting that I would lie with my neighbor's wife. It is disgusting that I would be incestual. It is disgusting if I'd be polygamous. But see, we rank them. And you know why we rank them? Because we are being out of our minds completely and constantly bombarded about what's okay. Mark my words, bestiality is going to be okay in this country. You can't stop it now. If you're going to tell me I get to love who I love. By the way, incest, I just heard this the other day. I'll get it wrong, but some lady in California is having sexual relations with her 16-year-old son, sending him pictures. They go to hotels. See, we all gasp. She said her defense before the judge, that is who I love. How can you tell me who I can love? Do you see the slope, the slippery slope that we're on? Do you realize in many states it's not even illegal right now to perform bestiality? It is in some. And in most states, it's just a misdemeanor. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled. Don't defile yourself by any of these things, not just what you think's the worst. Don't defile yourself by any of these things. For by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. What was about to happen to the Canaanites? They were going to be driven out of their land. And what did God tell Caleb and Joshua when he go into Canaan? What did he tell them to do? Destroy everyone. Kill them all. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Because I don't want you defiled by them. And they were run out of their land. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. The Canaanites are going to be removed. Don't you live like this, or you too will be expelled from your land. Hey, look, this is not written about America, but it sure sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, incest, polygamy, adultery, child murder, homosexuality, bestiality. Well, we're only up to about half of these, so we're doing okay. Either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Be clear. Be clear. Homosexuality is not the only abomination listed here. However, it is an abomination to God. It is unnatural. It is an abomination. We don't pick it out as the chief abomination. However, we must not ignore that it is an abomination, that it is unnatural, that it is forbidden by our Creator. See, it is a lie to say that it's okay because man has decided it's okay. It's a lie. God forbids homosexuality. It is a heinous sin against God. It is unnatural and it is shameful. Everybody's heard of Sodom, right? We've heard the term sodomy. The word comes from Sodom. Turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels, let me tell you first of all, the two angels, the two messengers, the two representatives, these two men, as we'll see, these two messengers of God had come to Sodom to see how bad it really was. Back in Genesis 13, when Lot and Abram split, it says, just one line in there says, and the men of Sodom were extremely wicked. Exceedingly wicked and sinful. So, now the two angels, these two representatives of God, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." Hey, look, Lot says, "Come and stay at my house. And then get up early and get out of here. I'll take care of you, then you need to go." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." God's representative said, "No, we're going to stay in the public place." But Lot, he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Why did Lot insist so strongly? Because he knew the men of Sodom were wicked. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So in that culture, when you had guests, you took very good care of them. And you were responsible to feed them well, care for them well, and protect them. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. So all the men of Sodom, because they were all wicked, from every quarter. And they called aloud and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Carnally. Carnally is italicized because the word's not in the original manuscript. Because to know them is the word that's used how Adam knew Eve. We talked about this before. So they wanted to commit sodomy on them. They wanted to sodomize these men. All the men of Sodom came and wanted to sodomize these men. Lot knew that that was detestable. And he knew he had a responsibility to protect his guests. So, verse 6, so Lot went out to them. He went out to these Sodomites through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He said, hadn't done it yet, just thinking about doing, he said, "Don't do this evil." He called their homosexual thoughts evil, their homosexual desires evil. Do not do so wickedly. Now, this next part, it is what it is. I don't think a great father is going to give up his daughters, but I will also tell you this shows at least sexuality between a man and a woman is natural. Verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since there is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Again, it's the wrong response for sure, but it points out the reality that heterosexuality is not like homosexuality. Goes on, and they, the Sodomites, said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in and stay here and keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Their lust was so strong that they pushed Lot out of the way and they were trying to break down the door to get at these men. Verse 10, but the men, the two messengers of God, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So the messengers of God got Lot in, shut him in. And now they were God's messengers. They had God's power and anointing. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house. He struck the Sodomites with blindness, both small and great. Real quick pause. So you're trying to do this sinful thing. And you're told don't do that. And the next thing you know, you're struck blind. You can't see. Okay, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. Obviously, God doesn't want me to do this. I'm blinded. They don't stop. So they became weary trying to find the door. The Sodomites' lust was so strong, even after they were blinded, they didn't give up. They kept trying to get in. They exhausted themselves, still trying to get at the men to commit this homosexual act with them. Now, we look at all that to understand something. It is true, as we'll see, homosexuality is not the greatest of sins. But it is so heinous in the sight of God that from this point forward in the Bible, what is the example given of horrible sin? Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not pointed back to thieves. It's not pointed back to adulterers. It's not pointed back to polygamists. It's pointed back to Sodomites. To Sodom. God destroyed. What happened to Sodom? Turned to ashes. That's what God thought about their homosexual wickedness. Destroyed all of them. And that Sodom is equated with sin. Look at Isaiah 3. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Judah was openly rebelling against God, ignoring his commands, and they are compared to Sodom. Jude 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, listen to this, and gone after strange flesh. They'd given over themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They were set forth as an example. Sodom is an example of the sin, the sinfulness that God's going to destroy. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Sodom is an example for us to see that homosexuality is forbidden and heinous in God's eyes. Like is all sin. But the sin that gets referenced back to is sodomy. Homosexuality. And all of a sudden, we're going to let people put homosexual and marriage in two words together and act like they can be conjoined? It's like purple obtuse. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. I don't know if this is a good tool or not, but the next time I get asked what I think of homosexual marriage or gay marriage, First, I'm going to correct it to homosexual marriage, and I'm going to ask a question right back. What do you think of purple obtuse? And that will begin our discussion. What does your church teach about homosexual marriage? What does your church teach about purple obtuse? My church doesn't teach on homosexual marriage. There's no such thing. Let me tell you about that. More examples of Sodom being an example. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them example to those afterward who would live ungodly. Sodom is an example of what God thinks of sin, and specifically homosexuality. He hates it, and he will punish it severely. Homosexuality is sin against God, punishable by eternity in hell. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why does he put those words? Because people want to walk around and think this list that I'm about to read, you can do those and still go to heaven. He says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No matter what a president tells you, no matter what a Supreme Court tells you, it is a lie. Do not be deceived by anyone. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Two different categories, by the way. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See, a homosexual practicing lawlessness will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, no different than an adulterer. Is what coming next, and actually it is. I shouldn't even say that. It's already here. In the Christian church in America, you can be an adulterer and be a member of a church. And you can live in the adultery and nobody's going to question your salvation. Do not be deceived. But some of you. See, I was these things, but I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not those things anymore. And if I were those things still, then do not be deceived. I will not inherit the kingdom of God. This concept of Christian homosexual, again, oxymoronic. Those two words don't go together. Christian murderer. Christian adulterer. Christian thief. Christian drunkard. Oh yeah, that one goes okay too. It's ridiculous. Those terms don't go together. Why are you so hateful? I'm loving. Do not be deceived. The United States of America has decided to continue their rebellion against God. And I say continue. We continue to tell God we don't want any part of him. We continue to say we're not interested in your laws and your statutes. We're too busy worshiping the creation. You leave us alone, Creator. Because of this fact that we are a God-hating nation, America has been given up to uncleanness and God's judgment. America has been given up to uncleanness and God's judgment. One of the many reasons, multitude of reasons, but there's many, and one of the many reasons that I know God is truth is because I watch his word reveal itself in truth. I see how the Word of God is true. You overlay it on the life as you see it, and it's just so accurate. Turn to Romans 1:16 again. And I want to look at this in light of America. It's July 5th, so I'm not blaspheming because it's not July 4th, our day of idolatry of America. Romans 1:16. Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from salvation to salvation. As written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul says the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation to God and everyone else. Salvation of God to everyone, Greeks, Jews, everyone. It's the only hope. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the only hope. Verse 18, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Are we not suppressing the truth in unrighteousness as a nation when we say homosexual marriage is good? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Look, it's obvious. God has shown you that men don't go with men and women don't go with women. It's obvious. Those parts don't work. For since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because while they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We, as a nation, know God, but we do not glorify him as God. We aren't thankful for his good gifts of marriage and children. We are futile in our thoughts, darkened hearts. Verse 22, professing to be wise. We are the smartest, most educated nation on the planet. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Our science proves this. Our logic says that. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up because of this, because they weren't thankful to God, because they didn't worship God, because they started to worship the creation. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Think about this now. We are a nation that worships the creation, not the Creator. It's all about our happiness, our freedom, our right to do what we want to do. It's not about God's glory. We worship ourselves. We worship animals. Pastor, nobody does that. They don't? Sea turtle eggs. If you destroy a sea turtle egg, not a sea turtle, a sea turtle egg, your fine could be up to $20,000 and a year in prison. If you destroy or tamper with a bald eagle egg, 1 year imprisonment. Fines up to $5,000. Second time, fines double. Then it becomes a felony. A felony if you so dare as kill an animal embryo. Hey, but kill all the babies you want to kill. We worship the creation, not the Creator. It's pragmatic for us to get rid of kids we don't want. We like the pretty bald eagles. We like the pretty sea turtles. Now, I'm not advocating killing sea turtles or bald eagles, and I'm not advocating tampering with the eggs. What I'm telling you is we're a nation that worships the creation, not the creator. Because God says we have dominion over animals. We can kill human beings in America, but we can't kill sea turtle eggs. Which, by the way, the next time you have that discussion with somebody, what is the logic? You know, they want to argue that embryos aren't humans, but sea turtle eggs are turtles? And I say they are, by the way. And I say that a bald eagle egg, that embryo is an eagle. I agree with that. And I say that a child is a child. And so does God. We're a nation that worships the creation of God and not the creator God. We are to worship the creator God, not the creation of God. We worship ourselves and we give higher value to bald eagles and sea turtles than we do human beings who are made in the image of God. We worship our money and our lifestyle, our American freedom, but we refuse to worship God. Verse 26, for this reason. See, people want to say, is God going to judge America? He already is. This is our judgment. For this reason, God gave them up, took his hands off to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God removes his common grace. God removes the protection from America, from the total destruction. And he says, go ahead and have at it. God's judgment is the homosexuality and homosexual marriage. That's God's judgment on us. Oh, but that's not me. Not if you're a citizen of heaven. You hate those things. And you love people enough to tell you that God hates those things. Verse 28. There's more. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Think of Americans. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, look at the violence around now, proud, we're really proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, we're making up new ways to sin, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is America today. That is judgment. That is God removing and saying, you don't want me? You don't want my laws and my precepts? I'll turn you over. Now, we are being judged as a nation by God for our idolatry of self and of stuff. Then comes a big warning. Big warning in verse 32. Who? Those who are turned over to their vile passions, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So those who do that stuff, they deserve death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If we even allow the words homosexual marriage to be spoken together, there is a sense of approval in that speaking. We mustn't believe the lie that our president and our Supreme Court are telling us about homosexuality and about marriage. If we agree in any way, then we too are deserving of death. God's wrath. Here's a warning. If I had 30 seconds with the Supreme Court justices, or if I had 30 seconds with Barack Obama, I don't know if I can get this all out in 30 seconds, but right here's what I'd say to him and to them. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Wise in their own eyes, believing they know better than God himself. Woe to any of us in here who think we know better than God himself. And see, I'd probably get arrested. I don't know what I'd get. But the most loving thing I could possibly say to Judge Kennedy and the other four, or that I could say to Barack Obama, would be, woe to you if you call evil good and good evil. If you're wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own sight, woe, the woe of God. You must understand and recognize you think wrongly. You're a lawbreaker because you are condoning the things that are detestable before God. You need Jesus Christ. We have to stand strong in the truths of God's word. We mustn't be persuaded by what any person or group of people would say. Colossians 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. By the way, we're about to experience great conflict over this issue. When I say we, I'm saying Christians that will stand on the truth. There is conflict coming over the truth of homosexuality. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I want you to listen to this because it's so rich. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is all wisdom and knowledge hidden? In Christ. If you think you're right about anything and you think differently than Christ, then you are wrong. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. He is correct about everything. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught about it, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now listen, here's a warning. Beware. Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Beware, we mustn't listen to philosophies and empty deceit of men. According to the principles of this world, the systems of this world implemented by Satan. If we join men on the wrong side of truth, woe to us. And I'm telling you, it's far more than just saying, yes, pastor, I agree with everything you're telling me, but I'm not going to say a word to anybody that I'm telling you or you are condoning that behavior. I am condoning that behavior, and I too am worthy of the judgment. It's not just enough to say I agree. It's to say I agree. And say what you agree with and know what you agree with and know why you agree with it. It doesn't matter what the king says. King Obama. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Kings and rulers counsel among themselves, and they set themselves against God and Christ. This is what God says he will do to the kings and rulers who counsel together against his ways. Verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them and keep in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, God says, you go against my ways, my anointed one, Christ, is coming. Verse 10, this is the advice that America's leadership is not listening to. Now, therefore, verse 10, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice when trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. When God's wrath is kindled, the judges of this nation, the king of this nation, when it's kindled just a little, they will perish. God will hold them in derision. God has turned America over to our sin. This is his judgment on us. He raised up America, and now he has released America to be destroyed. Job 12. With him, God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him, God, are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads, listen to what's going on today and what's been going on since I've been alive in this country. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people on the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Our leaders are drunk, aren't they? It makes no sense. They need the law and the gospel. We mustn't call evil good and good evil. The issue is obvious about marriage from the text we have looked at. We're going to stop here today, and we'll finish next week. I want to read our closing thought anyway. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman. Homosexuality is sinful, and like all sin, must be repented of. Beloved, as unpopular as it is, we must speak the truth on behalf of King Jesus, no matter the consequences, that people may be saved. We must not, will not, sacrifice truth for temporal, meaningless peace, comfort, and freedom. Next week, we are going to look that God has spoken, and we must speak, and persecution's coming. And we need to be equipped and be ready. Gracious Heavenly Father,